Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the most famous passages in Scripture is Beatitudes. There's some of Jesus' sayings in the Sermon on the Mount that begin with blessed, and you know what they are. They're things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But these aren't just famous in Christianity, though. They're really famous in literature as a whole. In high school, I remember taking a world literature class, and I remember reading them in there along with the book of Ruth. And as a Christian, I was excited that we were going to go through some Bible passages in our literature class. But that excitement soon turned to disappointment when it came to interpreting them. It was a public high school, after all, and you can just kind of imagine how that might go. But in our gospel text this morning, we have another beatitude, an Advent one, so to say, which is unfortunately lesser known. What is it? Blessed is the one who is not scandalisthe by me. The word scandalisthe is where we get our English word scandal from. It means to stumble over, to trip over, to be offended or scandalized. In our text, through John's question and our Lord's answer, we'll take a look at this lesser known Advent beatitude. Blessed is the one who is not offended or scandalized by me. Our text begins with a scandalous question. In life, there are some questions that you never want to hear certain people ask. For example, if you're going to get a knee replacement surgery, the last thing you want to hear your surgeon ask you, what part of the body is the knee again? Is it here or is it here? If you take your car in for an oil change, you don't want to hear the mechanic say, do I put the oil in here or is it here? Let's just pour and find out. You don't want to hear your chef say, can I serve chicken pink? Or you don't want to hear a pastor say, who is Jesus Christ and why is he so important anyways? Why do you never want to hear questions like these? It's because these qualified people should know them. A doctor should know the body, a mechanic should know a car, a chef should know safe cooking temperatures, a pastor should know Jesus, and prophets should know the coming Messiah. What is this scandalous question? And who asks it? It's John the Baptist. And he sends two disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who is coming, or shall we look for another? And this question is even repeated twice in our text, word for word. It is emphasized. And why is this such a scandalous question? It's because John the Baptist should know. He should know since he was prophesied about. He should know because of his preaching, his purpose, and his past acts. John was the promised and prophesied messenger who would prepare our Lord's way. He would make things ready for the coming Christ. We heard it last week in Malachi with these words. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And Jesus quotes this and confirms this in our text. John should know, but he should also know through his preaching. In John chapter 1, when he saw Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said that he must decrease while the Messiah must increase. He said that Jesus is greater and that he is not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. John should know. And he should have known because of his purpose and his past acts. He prepared people by baptism and he baptized Jesus himself. To use a word from our text, this is really a scandalous question. Why does John ask this? There are two main thoughts. The first is that it could have been for his disciples' sake. He wanted them to see that Jesus was the Messiah through his request. A good teacher always finds ways to teach effectively, and perhaps he thought that this might help those two disciples. Why not ask the Messiah himself if he is indeed the Messiah? And the other thought is this, it's the more offensive option, the more scandalous one, and some might even disagree. It's that John sincerely asks, along with his disciples. After all, Jesus did not bring that judgment that John had preached about and said that Jesus would bring. Instead, he comes in mercy and compassion and with healing acts. He didn't really fit the bill according to John's message. In Christ's first sermon, he announced that he was present to set the captives free. And who is more captive than John the Baptist as he sits in prison because he proclaimed the coming of Christ? And really, what would be worse for John, that Jesus didn't notice that he was there, or that he did, and did nothing? Maybe Jesus isn't the one after all, and perhaps John is scandalized by this. And a majority of Lutheran scholars take it to be the second option, that John asks along with them. As a believer, perhaps even John the Baptist had his challenges and his doubts. It's really a scandalous question considering who he is. But Jesus mercifully answers it. In writing, my writing teacher would say, "Don't tell me, but show me." And what they meant was this. For example, if you are writing a story and you see a lovely mountainside, don't say, "It was a lovely mountainside," but rather show it by describing it. You could say something like, "The mountainside had pine trees as far as the eye could see that stretched up to the skies. It was snowing and it looked like someone had painted the snow on the branches. The sun was setting behind the peak and gave a rosy colored glow." You want to show it, not tell it. And Jesus doesn't tell them an answer. He shows them an answer. He doesn't give a verbal action, but he begins to heal. To use an English phrase that we're commonly familiar with, don't actions speak louder than words? And so Jesus heals people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. He gives the blind back their sight. And these are all signs and works of the Messiah. And once he shows them that he's the Messiah, he sends them to tell John that he is who he is. He says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." And he finishes it with our beatitude, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And sad to say, not everyone accepts Jesus' saving work. Our world is offended by him. On Vicarage, there was a school where Dawn and I were at, and this school is unfortunately having some enrollment struggles, and so they brought in a marketing specialist to give them some advice. And I remember sitting in on the meeting that she came to, and I remember the advice that she gave. She said to remove Christ from their motto. And I remember asking, "Why? Why would you do that? It's who we are." And she said that Christ is divisive. She says his name carries just too much baggage. It has too much religious connotation. It makes people think of religious zealots and crazies. She said his name is offensive, and it's a turnoff for your school. And I just remember being shocked by her answer. And to the world, he and his name are, they are offensive. It is a scandal. We can see a great example in the world around us right now. I'm sure you've noticed that people and businesses don't say Merry Christmas anymore, but rather Happy Holidays, because Christmas is offensive. There's no more Christmas trees, Christmas lights, or Christmas parties, but rather holiday lights, holiday trees, and holiday parties, with the latter being deemed more appropriate. People even call it Xmas. They want Christmas, but they want it without Christ. But the offense really doesn't stop there. The world can be scandalized by how God does things. It can be scandalized by broken families and failing health and loneliness and death and evil. But the offense isn't limited just to 2018. In Christ's day, human observers of his ministry really struggled with the way that he showed that he was the Messiah. The Pharisees and scribes were often offended by the company that Jesus had. He would eat with sinners and outcasts and tax collectors and prostitutes. Jesus didn't fit the common mold and expectation of the Messiah for that day. He wasn't going to be a Messiah who would come and kick out and conquer the Romans, but rather be a Messiah who would come and die. And instead of coming in vengeance and wrath against God's enemies, he came and brought mercy and compassion and forgiveness. But his biggest offense and scandal was this: the cross. To the Greeks and Romans, it was an abomination, the most vile way to die. It was such an offense that the cross and crucifixion wouldn't even be talked about. It was socially unacceptable. To the Jews, it would be unthinkable that Jesus would be crucified. For Scripture says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. It would be an abomination to think that the Messiah would be cursed. But the cross can be offensive to you and me and a sinful world as well. It says to us all that you aren't perfect, that you aren't holy, that you aren't just, that you aren't righteous. It says that humanity is innately evil and that it needs a Savior. It says we need to repent and that we're sinners. The cross shows us that God does things His way, whether we like it or not. But paradoxically, the biggest blessing is also the biggest scandal. For here is the ultimate answer to John's question. The miracles that he did certainly helped to show that Jesus was the coming one, but the ultimate answer is in his death and resurrection. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It's really a scandalous blessing. Blessed are you because of this scandal, because of this death and resurrection. And why? It shows his identity as the Messiah. He is the coming one, and we don't have to look for another. He is the one. His death and resurrection means your salvation and your forgiveness. For in him, the addict is absolved, the failure forgiven, the guilty given grace, the wretch reborn, the broken bound up, the perishing pardoned, and the sinner saved. It means you're rising. And it's the gateway to these blessings and many more. One person, when commenting on this text, put it so well with this quote: blessed is the one who doesn't stumble when God's divine wisdom exceeds our meager human understanding. Blessed is the one who doesn't try to tell God what to do, but instead graciously receives what he forgives. Blessed is the one who acknowledges that Jesus is Lord, even in difficult times, because his reign is always good. This blessedness is the fruit of faith, which comes from the hearing of Jesus's, the promise of Jesus' resurrection and our own. All of these blessings and blessedness are bound and found in his death and resurrection. And while the other Beatitudes are known, I hope this Advent season, this one gains steam and forever joins their company. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And besides, one is easier to remember anyways, isn't it? In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.